I've just learnt something new. I didn't know that Mary's name meant rebellious and bitter. Wow. It's a new one on me. And I'll tell you a secret too. My real name is Katharina, because I was born in Austria and my parents wanted to give me an Austrian name. And my second name was to be Maria. Katharina Maria, hey? How's that for a woggy name, as we call it? But when my father went to register my name, they forgot to register the Maria. And I remember growing up, I was always really conscious of my name. I didn't like it for a long time. I was really glad that they left off the Maria because it sounded even more so. So technically, I'm a Mary as well, but hopefully not rebellious and bitter. Thanks for that, Lucinda. Well, I wonder what your dream is in life. We've all got dreams of some sort, and depending on what our ages are, what we think we're going to be in life, what we want to do. And you know, as I looked into Mary, Mary would have had a dream for her life as well. And I wonder what that dream was. Maybe it was some kids. Well, I imagine it would have been a husband, the work that she would have had to do in that day and age, the Jewish lifestyle, the festival, the feasts that she would have been involved in, all those sorts of things. Well, back in July, my husband and I got to attend a conference in Sydney. And they had a theme song there because the conference was all about dreaming. And the theme song was from Casting Crowns. Some of you may know this song. One of the verses reads like this. Hey Mary, hang on, I can't see that. I've got smaller type there. Hey Mary, I've heard you've been dreaming, making plans for your big wedding day. You and Joseph are going to be the picture perfect family. Maybe a couple of kids down the road. But I've been thinking, even before time began, I had a picture-perfect plan of how to save this broken world through the life of just one man. I'm going to send my only son, and Mary, you're the one. You were right about one thing. You're going to have that family, and you're going to raise a king. So come on, let me dream. Let me dream for you. I'm strong when you're weak, and I'll carry you. So let go of your plan, be caught by my hand. I'll show you what I can dream when I dream for you. When I dream for you. Such a challenge to let go of our dreams and let God have them instead. You know, God created you, He created me, and He knows our very inmost being. Because He made them. He knows the things that are going to satisfy you the most. Just some years ago, well, it's probably 10 years that this has been on my desk, the Lord put a devotion before me that I like to keep in my mind, and it's all about a tandem bike. And I want to read it to you. Just warning you, by the way, I don't normally do PowerPoints, but Dennis and I are experimenting this morning. He's helping me, so you're a bit of an experiment with the PowerPoints this morning. But let me take you to this. And it's just someone's imagination. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there, sort of like the president. Yeah, it's American. I knew he was out there, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I recognized God, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that God was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. Life without my God, that is, God makes life exciting. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains, through rocky places, and at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on, even though it looked like madness. He said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't answer. I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and he'd touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, the gifts of healing, acceptance and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, our journey, God's and mine, and we were off again. He said, "Give the gifts away, the extra baggage, too much weight." So I did, to the people we met, and I found that in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him in control of my life at first. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, jump to clear high rocks, fly to shorten scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful constant companion, my God. And when I'm sure I just can't do it anymore, he smiles and he says, "Pedal." I love that picture that's up at the moment. It actually reminds me very much of something that I grew up with. One of my mother's favourite hymns was "Higher Ground." I don't know whether you know it. I'm heading on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Someone else probably knows the words. Pressing on the upward way, that's it. And my parents were missionaries in Austria, as I said. And when my father first went out there, he was there for about 6 months before he called my mother. And she met him, and they were in their little VW bug driving mountain roads like this, and she was singing that song, "Lord, take me on to higher ground." And she suddenly stopped singing, and my father said, "Why aren't you singing?" And she said, "Oh no, I'm high enough." Because that was the sort of road that she was on. And God took them to higher places. And I tell you what, on my father's deathbed, he wasn't sorry for all the high places that he allowed God to take him to. And the valleys. Well, that story is very real because Mary had that attitude. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." Are you willing to fully submit to what God has planned for your life? Are you willing to step into that life that God has for you? You know, he won't push it, but you and I are going to miss out on the very best if we don't allow him to. Mary is the woman that she is remembered for because she allowed God to use her completely. She's not that because of herself. She is that way, remembered that way, because she completely submitted to God. I see Mary as two attributes of Mary that are special from my study in this last few weeks, and that is that she is submissive, she was submissive to God's will, and she's strong. Let's go on to Luke chapter 1, the scripture verses there, Dennis. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now, the people of Judah had absolutely no respect for the people of Galilee, and especially the people of Nazareth. So here we have God choosing this girl from a place that people had no respect for to be the mother of the promised Messiah. The Jewish people had been looking forward to it for a very long time, and the Old Testament spoke about it. Mary was a Jew from the tribe of Judah. She was a descendant of King David, and she was a virgin. All of that was prophesied in the Old Testament. She was engaged, or betrothed, as scripture puts it, to Joseph, and she was most likely just a teenager at this time. It's thought she could have been as young as 14, which is pretty amazing for us to look at, but in those days she was a grown woman. She was classified as a grown woman. So it's pretty scary stuff. Verse 29. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Wow, that's one to highlight in your Bible, isn't it? "For the word of God will never fail." So it's not every day that an angel appears to you, whether she was in her bedroom or wherever she slept or somewhere else. And this woman, this young woman, is humble. She doesn't turn around and say to the angel, "Cool, I was expecting that. I thought that that's what my role would be." It's all a surprise to her. Now, her Heavenly Father is going to take her down the road that he has planned for her. And she hops on the back of that tandem bike, if you've got that image in your mind. And she says, "Let's go, Lord." Because in verse 38, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." And then the angel left her. You know, she's got questions. She knows how babies are made. She's never been intimate with a man. She asks those questions, but you notice that the angel doesn't rebuke her at all. You know, it's okay to ask God questions, and you'll be surprised at how he answers you. Have you got any doubts? Tell your Heavenly Father. He can take it. Are you angry about something in your life? Tell him. He can get you through. Are you hurt about something? Bring it to him. He will soothe your soul. Are you happy about something? Tell him. This is all about relationship with our Heavenly Father and spending time with him, as we've been told this morning that worship truly is. And look at Mary there. In all of this, she trusts and she submits to what God has for her. This isn't going to be an easy road. She would know it. A pregnant woman out of wedlock in those days could have been stoned to death for that. People would think that she's either been unfaithful to Joseph or that they'd been intimate before marriage, all of which was an absolute no-no. And then there was Joseph to think about. She would have to explain the unbelievable to him and trust that he is going to do the right thing. But then Mary chose to submit completely to whatever God had planned for her. She believed what would happen, but she just didn't know exactly how it's going to happen. But you notice the one thing she did, she trusted. And here's how Joseph dealt with the news. You know, it wasn't part of Joseph's dreams either. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And it's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Because in all of this, the Lord has gone before her. He saw to all the details. Joseph is the one who had the power to actually protect her. And that's exactly what he did, because the Lord had already talked to him separately about that. You know, if God is taking you on his planned route for your life, he will take care of the details. When the women were going to the tomb to anoint the body, this is one of my favorite things to go to when I'm worried about what's going to happen. You know the story of how they couldn't anoint the Lord's body at that time, and they went back a few days later, and the women were going to the tomb to do this, and between them they wondered how on earth they were going to roll that stone away. Jesus was laid in a tomb and there was a mighty big stone there. And what happened when they got there? The stone had been rolled away already. When God calls you to something, he enables you and he takes care of those details as well, just as he did for Mary. Mary then visits Elizabeth, her cousin, who is also miraculously pregnant. She'd never been able to have a baby before, and the baby she's carrying is John the Baptist. Now, tradition tells us that this is about 100 miles or so. So she must have joined some sort of a caravan or something like that that she went with, because she couldn't travel on her own. But scripture tells us that she was eager to visit. Because, you know, when you think about it, this is someone she could have talked to about this, who would understand what's happening. And the angel told her about it. And then seeing that must have confirmed to Mary that this is real. I didn't just imagine this angel coming to visit me. So she visits Elizabeth, and even to confirm it even more, and this is what I mean about the Lord taking care of those details and her doubts, to confirm it even more, when Elizabeth sees her, the baby leaps in her womb, and as Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is carrying the promised Messiah. What a good God we have. He answers our doubts and he reassures us. And then Mary writes that song of praise in response. How my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. Mary is full of praise because she knew God's word. She quotes it in that song, and she shows this incredible joy at what the Lord's asked her to do. The wonder is what comes out, that God has noticed her, and she's the one he's chosen to do this. You know, sometimes you and I think that we're not ready for God to use us. And that's so wrong. I've got a quote written down, and I think it's from Chuck Swindoll, but I didn't actually write down who it was from. And he says this: God does not wait for us to become perfect and in possession of high, pure thoughts and unmixed motives before he moves through us. No human being is ever truly ready to be an instrument of God, and it is the height of spiritual arrogance to even think that we can be. Mary only saw it as a humble thing that God Almighty should choose her. You know, do you feel that you're not good enough, not mature enough, not intelligent enough, not pure enough for God to use you? You're wrong. All God asks is that you're available and you can say, I'm your servant, Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. You know, there's such a joy when you obey God and go in the direction that he wants you to go. I think of the book of Esther, and the phrase in there is where Esther was the one who was going to save her people, and she was told that she was born for such a time as this. Mary was born for such a time as this, to carry the Messiah. You and I are born for such a time as this, and God has a work for you and for me to do with him in the lead. Last week, we were encouraged to take forward steps for the Lord. You and I need to be willing to be submissive, to step into that life that the Lord has for us, forward into that life, and there's nothing more joyful than that. It gets tough for Mary, but she's got the assurance of doing her father's will. We're told that she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months and then went back to Nazareth. I don't know if she shared the news with Joseph beforehand, But when she got back, I imagine there was some wagging tongues and some finger pointing in her hometown that she had to deal with when it became quite obvious that she was pregnant. But through it all, her line is, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." She wants to do the Father's will. The second attribute of Mary is that she's strong. She was a strong woman. In Luke chapter 2, you'll see that Joseph married Mary, and when she was heavily pregnant, they had to go to Bethlehem because Caesar decided it was a good idea to have a census at that time. And so here she is. She's got to travel about 100 kilometres south to Nazareth by a donkey, of all things. I wonder what they were thinking at the time. It was another time that she just had to trust that God had all the details in control. Because Scripture actually said that the Messiah, it tells us in Micah, I believe, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth. But she was, by going to Bethlehem, she was away from those wagging tongues, but she was also away from the support of her family. And Scripture actually doesn't tell us whether her parents supported her or exactly what happened there. So this strong young woman gets to the end of a very long journey, and there's nowhere to stay. Anyone who's had a baby here at that point of pregnancy can imagine how she must have felt at the time. The inns at the time were actually not exactly your trendy motels or boutique hotels that we look at nowadays. They were large dormitories and there was very little privacy. So in so many ways, it was a blessing that there wasn't room at the inn and they got to stay in this stable. And that could have been anything from a cave where the animals were kept to an area that perhaps was cleaned out, ready for the influx of people coming to Bethlehem for this census. And here in this stable, she gives birth to her baby, the Messiah. We can only guess, maybe a midwife attended, maybe Joseph looked after her. We don't actually know. After Jesus was born, they were then visited by shepherds who'd been told of the birth by the angels. And the shepherds were excited about this news. Scripture tells us that they told other people what they had seen and that the Messiah was born. Now, shepherds weren't exactly the people that you would expect God to use first. Do you think it was the Pharisees or the scribes or the bigwigs at the temple? No, he told the shepherds, the people who were actually classified as unclean most of the time. He told them that the Messiah had been born and they went and worshipped. And chapter 2 and verse 19 then tells us that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Here's this strong woman. She's taken it in. She's not going around bouncing off the walls that I've given birth to the Messiah. She's kept it in her heart. There's wisdom there. And then when they took Jesus to the temple, these two faithfully, godly people recognized him as the Messiah too. And we're told that both Joseph and Mary really marveled at this, but they also were warned that there was going to be some tough times ahead. Then in Matthew 2, it tells us that the wise men visited Jesus because they too had been told that the King of Kings had been born. And of course, you know the story that the result was Herod didn't want any king to replace him. So he ordered that all these baby boys would be murdered. And so an angel appeared to Joseph and told him to get out of Bethlehem and go to Egypt. And that was around 700 kilometers away. They stayed there for a few years until that threat was over. And so that meant another journey back to Nazareth. This lady was strong, she was tough, and it must have been consistently in her mind that this was something that God had called her to do. She kept pedaling, God was leading the way, and she kept moving. You don't hear that much more about Mary after that, and it's thought that Joseph died quite early because you don't hear about Joseph either after the Lord was 12. We don't know when he died, but before he died, she had another four sons and a few daughters along the way as well. You know, perhaps Jesus was just a teenager when Joseph died and he had to take over the carpenter's shop and he had to look after the family there. And we don't meet Mary again until down the track when Jesus is a grown man and they are at the wedding of Cana. At Cana, this lady is at this wedding and there are problems. Now, she knew her son. Remember the last scripture? She pondered it all in her heart. All that had happened. She'd been told by the angel that this is the Messiah. She'd had the visit to Elizabeth. She had the shepherds, the wise men, the two people at the temple who all confirmed that this is the Messiah. She knew that he was special. And so here she is in a dilemma at this wedding. They had run out of wine. And so she brings her problem to Jesus. And this is where Mary gives one of her best commands ever that we can follow through on as well. John chapter 2 and verse 5 says, his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And he turned that water into wine. You know the story. That's an instruction that you and I need to take on. Is there a problem in your life that you can't handle? Have you brought it to Jesus? Has he told you to do something? Have you done what he tells you to do? Do what he tells you to do. Mary knew who to go to with her problem. John chapter 19 and verse 25 then takes us to the toughest thing that she's had to endure yet. We see that Mary was at the cross of her beloved son who died so cruelly. Keep in mind too that she actually didn't have the support of her children. We're told that the rest of her family didn't accept Jesus' mission until after his death and resurrection. There's a video that we want to play that Dennis is going to put up. I'm warning you, it's pretty graphic. Close your eyes and listen to the words if you want to. Some of the footage is taken from the Passion of the Christ. But it really shows Mary in a way that I couldn't describe in words. Thanks, Dennis.
The dead will live again. The lame. child, you're holy, is the great.
As a mother, to see something like that was incredible. But Mary was with her son, and she believed, and she was there. You know, that wasn't the end for her. Mary was there to witness the resurrection of her son, and there was joy again. She was there to understand that he had taken the sins of the world, that he had taken all those sins, including hers, on that cross. She learned that the child she delivered now delivered her and gave her a relationship with the Heavenly Father that was far beyond our understanding. Far beyond her understanding of what God initially asked her to do. And now she knew. You know, the biggest plan that God has for your life is that you know His Son as Saviour. The biggest plan God has for you is that you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, Holy God, through His Son. He came to earth to save you and me from a lost eternity, and Mary was a part of that. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus, then please ask to speak to someone about it. When Christ died on that cross, He took on your sin, He took on mine, and He gave us access to a holy Creator God. From there on, you and I have got the opportunity to take an amazing journey with Him in control. That's what Mary did. God took her through some deep valleys, but also to some high and beautiful places. Are you ready to say, "Let's go, Lord"? You take the lead. I'm going to pedal. I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And I'm going to be what you want me to be, no matter how tough that road may be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is powerful and real, and I pray that you will do the work in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives through your word and by your spirit today. In Jesus' name.